Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Good morning, church. You excited to be here this morning? I'm excited. We're talking about worship Him, worshiping Jesus for all that He is worth, and we know that He is worth so much. So this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus, we're going to talk about a miracle that He does, and we're going to talk about how we can worship Him for all that He's truly worth. If you don't know me, my name's Cameron. I'm a youth leader here at City Light Church, and I also get to come up here and preach, and I'm so excited for this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, or you can follow on the screen, we're going to Luke chapter 8, verse 40. The gospel says, "When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed Him, for they were all expecting Him. Just then a man named Jairus came. He was the leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with Him to come to his house because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was at death's door. While he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we dig into Your Word this morning, I pray that each and every one of us would have an encounter with You. Use my words to edify the people, teach the people, to bring them up, and I pray that the things that I say would be of You. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what You are doing in our midst this morning. In Your name, Jesus, amen. So, I am a sports fan. I love me some good sports. I love me hockey. I love me football. If it's a Sunday, you probably know what I'll be doing after church, watching some football. But more than anything, my highest love in terms of sports, obviously I'd have to say my wife and my kids, but really, she's not here, so she can't even defend herself. I love baseball. I love baseball so much. Any baseball fans in the house? Come on. Yes. Excellent. Thank you. I love baseball. Now, some of you are like, oh, it's so boring. You know, the ball's hardly in play. And that's okay. You are entitled to your wrong opinion. It's okay. But I love baseball. I live in anticipation for baseball playoffs, for the baseball season, but specifically I'm an LA Dodgers fan. They are God's team. That's exactly who Jesus cheers for. I love the Dodgers, and I'm just, you know, if you follow baseball at all, you know what, last year the Dodgers lost the World Series on home field and to the Boston Red Sox, whom I despise. And then the year before that, they lost to the Houston Astros, a team which I also despise, on home field. So 2 years in a row in front of their home fans, they have lost the World Series. This year, if you're following along, I know everyone's like, is he going to talk about baseball the whole time? Yes, I am. This year, they're first in the league. They're setting records left, right, and center. They have the greatest, they're having one of the greatest seasons in the history of the sport, and I am so excited for October baseball. I'm literally looking at the calendar for the different options that might happen for which day the games will fall on, because my wife's birthday is October 4th, which is the middle of the NLDS, and if the Dodgers are playing, we're going to have to celebrate in November. I was like, sweetheart, there's no other choice here. Your birthday has to wait. Yeah, exactly. She's not here, right? I'd say that to you guys. Don't tell her. She doesn't know yet. I am so excited. This week, they released next year's schedule for the 2020 season. So I'm going through. If you want to have coffee with me, I would say to you, ask my wife, because she plans my whole life. That's how it works. I didn't get married to think. And so it's true. So when I'm looking at the 2020 baseball season, the only thing I plan in my whole life is when I'm going to watch baseball games. I'm literally in my phone April 30th of next year, the Dodgers play the Giants. I got to watch that one. I'm planning ahead. I live in anticipation for October. I love playoff baseball. When my daughter was born, my firstborn Priscilla, we went to the hospital. Stuff happened, and then family came. But when it kind of quieted down and stuff, and it was just me and my wife and my daughter. My wife fell asleep. She was tired for some reason. I don't really know why. And so then I was there with my kid. And the first thing I did with my daughter Priscilla, this is true, I brought out my Bible, I read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, because I wanted her to know who her creator was. And the second thing I did, because her birthday is October 12th, we watched the Dodgers game. Right there in the hospital room. In my house, if you come over to my house in October, baseball will be on and the Dodgers will be cheered for. If they lose again a third year in a row, pray for me. Phone me, console me, because I don't know what I'm going to do. Like I said, I live my life in anticipation of October baseball. You can ask my wife. It's borderline bad. But I love the first verse of our passage here this morning. It is so great. If you just want to, it's amazing. Here, let me read it again. It says, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. They were expecting him. When was the last time in your life you were expecting Jesus? You're anticipating Jesus, waiting for him to arrive. You see, today we're talking about worship him, worshiping Jesus. We're talking about worshiping him for all he is worth, and he is worth so much. And today I'm going to share with you three ways we're going to worship him, that we should be worshiping him. And the first one is we need to worship him with anticipation. With anticipation. These people in this story, they were anticipating Jesus. They were waiting for Jesus to arrive. In context, Jesus is preaching earlier in Luke chapter 8, and then the crowds go around him, and then he preaches from a boat, and then he crosses a river, he calms the sea, he goes to the other side, not a river, a lake, I apologize, that's the wrong, but we're talking about a river later, so I got confused there. He crosses a lake, he calms a storm, and then he casts a bunch of demons into some pigs, and he says to his disciples, okay, we're done here, let's go back. And he goes to the other side of the lake, and the people, guess what? They're still waiting for him. They're just sitting around. They're like, I wonder what their conversation was like. They're on the edge of the water. Like, when's Jesus coming back? I don't know, but I'm going to wait here till he comes back. Church, isn't that an amazing attitude? We need to expect Jesus. We need to worship him with anticipation. Church, we need to be excited about what he is doing in our lives. I think so often we're making excuses for Jesus. Why Jesus didn't do this? Why maybe you didn't get this job? My finances aren't very good, but that's okay. You know, Jesus, he'll be okay. Like, we make excuses for him when we should be expecting things of him. He's the creator of the universe. It's okay to expect something of him. You woke up this morning, you expected to breathe air. You expected to get up, come here. You were going to hear great worship. You're going to hear this amazing pastor come up and preach, and then you're like, oh no, it's Cam. Church, you came here this morning expecting these things, but did you expect to meet Jesus here this morning? Expect to see him face to face? Because we should be. In Joshua chapter 3, it records the story of as the Israelites, they have been in the desert for all these years, and they are about to receive the promise of Abraham. They are about to inherit a land where the houses were built for them, the wells were dug, the roads were laid straight. They were going to go in this land. They didn't even have to build it. All they had to do was cross this river. They were going to take this land. It was the promise of God to the people. And this is the day before they're going to cross the Jordan at the height of its flood season. Now, the Jordan, I've never been there, but the pictures say it's a raging river. They say, especially in that time, it was a river that flooded massively. It overflowed its banks. So in the height of flood season, they're going to cross this river. And Joshua says to his people, the night before, he says to them, Joshua told the people, this is verse 5, it says, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders amongst you tomorrow. Consecrate yourself. Prepare yourself because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. Church, that should be City Light Saturday night verse. Prepare yourself because tomorrow we go to City Light and God will do wonders amongst us. Prepare yourself. Consecrate yourself. Isn't that amazing, church? When was the last time you thought like, wow, God's going to do wonders in my life tomorrow before bed? That's not what I think about. I'm like going through like Dodgers stats. Like I'm like, what's going to happen? Who are they playing? When are they going? Church, when was the last time you looked at your spouse and you said, hey, prepare yourself. God's going to do wonders among you tomorrow. When was the last time, parents, you looked at your children and you said, hey, before you go to bed, I just want you to know that God will do wonders amongst you tomorrow. If you're single, you can talk to your parents and you can say to them, God will do wonders amongst you tomorrow. When was the last time? We should talk like that, church. We serve an amazing God who can do all these things. Prepare yourself. God will do wonders. That's amazing. We need to worship him with anticipation. We should be on the edge of our seats like we're at a Marvel movie. And we should be so excited about what he is doing in our lives, church. We need to be pumped about it. When we wake up in the morning, if you're like me, I set 4 alarms every morning. My wife loves it. Because the first 3, you just hit snooze, and the 4th one actually wakes you up. And so then usually she kicks me out of bed, and I'm like, oh man, I'm like half late for work. I got to rush. No, we should wake up. We should say, God is going to do wonders today, church. This should be our verse. I love this. This crowd, they're at the edge of their seat. They're waiting at the edge of the lake, and they're ready for what Jesus is going to do. Worship him with anticipation. If you anticipate things from Jesus, I dare you to anticipate something from Jesus and see what he does. Because he does not show up short. He doesn't. His checks don't bounce. He does not arrive late. He is perfect. He wants us to anticipate stuff of him. And this crowd, they're there. They're expecting him. They're going around him. And this guy comes up. His name's Jairus. He's a leader. He says, "My daughter's sick. She's dying. Will you come and heal her?" And so Jesus agrees. And they start to go on the way. So in verse 43, we pick up our story. It says, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors, yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the tassel of his robe. Instantly, her bleeding stopped. Church, we need to worship Jesus with anticipation. We need to worship him with our faith. Think about this woman and what she had gone through and the faith she had that all she had to do was touch his robe and be healed. Isn't that amazing, church? This woman. Now, if you were to flip to Leviticus 15 in your Bible, you would find a chapter that's actually entitled in most Bibles, the chapter on bodily discharges. It's true. That's in your Bible. I mean, the Bible talks about stuff. You can go in there and it talks about lots of different discharges. Like, it's on there. Like, you know, it's going through all the rules and how to be clean and how to do stuff and what to happen if this, how to wash. It's this amazing chapter, actually, if you think about it, all the things the Israelites had to do to stay clean. See, this woman, she had been bleeding for 12 years. And Leviticus 15 says she was unclean. Look at Leviticus 15:31. It says, "You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them." Now, church, we think of unclean in our society. We think of something that's literally dirty. We think of something that's, you know, like your car needs a wash. My car definitely needs a wash. You know, that's what we think of when we think of unclean. But in this time, what we need to understand was that cleanness or uncleanness actually had relation to your fitness for worship. See, if you were clean, according to Levitical law, then you were fit to worship God. You were fit to go into the temple. You were fit to make sacrifices. And if you weren't clean, if you were unclean, then you were unfit to worship God because God's presence was contained in that time. So this woman, for 12 years, had been unfit to worship God. For 12 years, she had been unclean. I wonder what that felt like. Church, we live in a day and age when we can just talk to God. We can just speak to him. We have access to the throne room. This woman had a physical distance that she could not get to within the presence of God because she was unclean, because she was unfit for worship. She was at a gap between her and her creator. What do you think that felt like, church? What do you think that meant to her? See, because Levitical law says not only was she unclean and was she unfit for worship, but if she touched someone, they were unfit for worship too. And they had to go through this whole process of washing. They had to wash their clothes in a time when it was difficult. I mean, they didn't have washers and dryers around. Like, you know, I don't know what people are complaining about. Laundry's easy today. In that day, there was a set of rules. You had to use a certain type of soap to make yourself clean again to be able to worship God. Everyone she touched became unclean. Can you imagine walking around with that thought? If I touch him, if I touch her, if I give my friend a hug, then they become unclean. They now have to do all this stuff to be able to worship God. Do you think that a lot of people touched this woman? Do you think a lot of people came near her as she was bleeding for 12 years? She lived not just not touching people, not around people, but with the distance from God. She was isolated from him. Church, what did that feel like? We can't even comprehend that today because we have the presence of God. So this woman, she's unclean, and therefore she cannot be holy, according to Levitical law. Because the Levitical law, as it says here in Leviticus 15, it says to keep the Israelites separate, that is holy, they have to be, you have to keep them from things that make them unclean. So people stayed away from her. And she walked around knowing this. Imagine the faith it took for her to get up that morning, for her to see Jesus, for her to approach him and think, if I could just touch his robe. Mark 5 also records this story in the Gospel of Mark. In verse 28, that's her thought. It says, "For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. If I can just get to him, if I can just reach him, if I can just approach him, then I will be healed." That's faith, church, isn't it? Isn't that just amazing? I mean, when was the last time in your life you just thought, like, if I could just talk to Jesus today, everything will be good. If I could just, like, worship him today, then my life will start to fall in line. We don't really think like that, church, do we? Her thought is incredible here. And I just think that she, as she approached Jesus, I'd like to know what she was thinking, what was going through her mind. Because I approach Jesus, to be honest, and I'm just like, hey, Jesus. Hey, God. Holy Spirit, come. You know, we gather together, we just pray. This woman had that distance between herself and God. But I think even though we have the option to approach Jesus, I think a lot of us live like this woman. We live thinking there's this distance, there's this gap, there's this isolation. You know, we think that we are unclean. And some of us walk around and we think, if I touch someone else, if I get in a relationship with someone else, if I share my story with someone else, then they'll be unclean too. And we walk around and we isolate ourselves. And that's the enemy's trap. See, we weren't called to be a people who were isolated. We were called to be a people in community. We are not supposed to be like this woman, an island unto ourselves, but yet so often we are. We're called to worship him with anticipation. We're called to worship him with faith. And my last point today, but you get three more next week, so don't worry, there's more points to come, is we worship him with weakness. Verse 45, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. When God put this passage on my heart to preach, I read it, and I kind of had a series of points all planned out, and I was reading this verse, and as I was reading, I read this last part about how she came trembling and fell down before him. And I thought to myself, why did this woman come trembling? She had just been healed from a 12-year sickness. She had just been cured of something that bankrupted her. You think you'd be, like, I don't know, I think I'd be doing a backflip. Like, I don't know, I'd be pretty excited. You know, you thought to yourself, like, you imagine if you're like, if I just touch this thing, I'll be healed. And then you touched it, you were healed. Like, that'd be awesome, right? Like, wicked sweet awesome. Like, I'd be jumping up and down. But she comes trembling and fell down before him. And then I thought about this word. And this is why reading your Bible, church, it's a full contact sport. Reading your Bible is not something you're supposed to do passively. It's not something you're supposed to just, like, do. And I really believe sometimes we try to devour large portions of Scripture to make ourselves feel good. Like, I read 4 chapters today. How many chapters did you read? But in reality, we're supposed to understand what we're reading. So when I came across this word trembling, I thought, where else is this used in the Bible? And it actually, the same Greek word is actually used in the story of the woman caught in adultery when she's dragged out. And she's brought before the crowd. The same word, she's trembling too. So I thought to myself, why is this woman in fear? And then I went back to Leviticus, and I read through the chapter again, and I realized something, and I Googled it to make sure I was correct. See, because you got to Google. You don't want to get up here and say something wrong. You know, if Google says it's true. So this woman, she knew she was unclean herself, and she knew about this gap between her and God. And she knew that if she touched somebody else, she would make them unclean too. And what I never realized until this past week is that as she was approaching Jesus, she thought she was going to make him unclean. See, anyone she touched, that doesn't exclude the Son of God. Anyone she touched would be unclean. So as she's approaching Jesus, she thinks she's going to make him unclean. I wonder what was going through her head. The Bible doesn't record her thoughts, but she was absolutely aware of her uncleanness and that she was going to touch Jesus, make him unclean. So I wonder, did she think, was it a split second decision? Did she go like, well, I've been living with this and I know I'll make him unclean, but I don't know what to do, so I'll just touch him really fast, I'll be healed. Or was it something she debated for a long time? Like, I know I'll make the teacher, this prophet, this man of God unclean, but then I'll be healed, and what should I do? And then I can live. Like, I don't know what went on in her thoughts, but it's actually pretty selfish. I know she's been hurting for a long time, but she's going to make Jesus unclean on purpose to have herself healed. It's true. And she approaches him, and she touches him, and instantly she's healed. But any of that excitement, I think, it's really soon replaced with dread. Because the punishment in this instance is very similar to the punishment that woman caught out in adultery. She could be stoned for what she's done. She's made the teacher, the prophet, unclean in her mind. And so she's there. And she's full of fear because Jesus stops. You know, could you imagine what that was like? And then Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And Peter almost throws her a get out of jail. You know, you can collect $200. Don't worry about a pass go card. He says, "Jesus, everyone's touching you. Let's go. Jairus' daughter is dying." But Jesus very deliberately says, "No, power came out from me." I wonder if she thought when Peter was talking, she thought, "I got away with it. I got away with this." And then Jesus says, no, someone touched me. And then she's there and she's alone and she's isolated. She's healed, but she's still in isolation because now this guy can legally put her to death. She has made him unclean in her own mind. But church, the power of the gospel message is this: we cannot make Jesus unclean. Her thought is so wrong here. Her own thinking, it's so wrong. Because you see, before she even reached that robe, Jesus made her clean. And even her thought when she thinks, for she thought to herself, "If I could just touch him, I will be healed." But you see, we serve a God that reaches out for us. We don't have to pass through the crowd. We don't have to jump over obstacles to get to him. He died to bridge the gap to us. We serve a Jesus who is for us. He's not against us. He is here. He is present. And we don't have to go anywhere to get him. Better yet, we're already clean before we get there. How are we not accessing this Jesus more? How are we not worshiping more? How are we not smiling more? How are we not telling more people about the God that makes us clean, church? Amen. Church, I'm excited. I love this. I'm just, woo! Church, I am so excited about this Jesus. I read this. I was in my office at my house, and I was like, I couldn't believe it. I was just stunned about her thought and how wrong it was, church. We serve a God who stretched out his arms and makes us clean. She is so wrong. Church, we need to worship him with our weakness. We hide it. We bundle it up. We like put all these messages on Facebook and these statuses to make people think that we're all this and we're all that. And some of us do it from a kind of holy perspective. And like, we're like, "Well, you know, I've got all this stuff going on, but I represent Jesus. So I want to show that if you too accept Jesus, you will get all this behind door number one and behind door number two." And we kind of have that attitude, right? We think if we tell these people who aren't believers about our weaknesses and the struggles in our lives and things like that, maybe they'll think, "Well, you know, I got the same struggles, and you know, you got Jesus, I don't, so it's no different." Church, we are supposed to worship him with our weakness. This woman, she's bringing, this is the most painful thing in her life, I'm pretty sure. I don't know, but I'm going to go on a limb and say that. For 12 years, it's bankrupted her, it's shamed her, it's kept her isolated from people. This is her weakness. What's isolating you from God? Are you hiding it? What's creating distance between you and him? Are you doing it behind closed doors? Church, we need to start worshiping him with our weakness. These things, this, you know, Burton spoke 2 weeks ago, I think 2 weeks ago, about, you know, Paul talking about like the two different persons inside him, the one that wants to do good and the one that does bad. Church, we are all struggling. I'm here to tell you that this Jesus that died on the cross for us, he is not surprised by your sin. He's not stunned. He didn't die for other people's sins and not yours. He won't come to you and go like, "Well, I died for most sins, but that's too bad. That's too much." No, we serve a Jesus that died for every sin. When he got up on that cross, he died for every sin you've committed, every sin you will commit, every sin you want to commit, every thought, every deed, every action. He died for that, church. We need to worship him with our weakness. So when you're in those conversations, you can say, "This is what's wrong with me. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm going through. But I know I'm going to get through it with Jesus." Church, that's who we need to be. People not ashamed, not hidden behind closed doors. I think that's what Jesus wants us to get here. See, because he could have just walked away and this woman would have been healed and she would have been changed. But Jesus wanted her story to affect more people. Jesus wanted his power to be shown through her story. So our story ends, it says, in the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she touched him and how she was instantly cured. And Jesus could have said to her that she could be put to death. He could have condemned her, but he said, "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." We serve a God that wants us to go in peace. He could extract the price of our sin from us, but he chooses not to, church. Isn't that awesome? We should be such an excited people because of what God is doing in and among us, church. And this weakness that we worship him with, whatever that is, worshiping him with our weakness looks like admitting it. It's not in my PowerPoint, but James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another and be prayed for and be forgiven. Church, isn't that true? We need to start being a church who's confessing. Hey, this is what's on with me. This is what's going on my life. This is where I struggle with. Church, we need to not be afraid of that because you never know how God will use your weakness. God used her weakness. We're talking about it today, 2,000 years later. And I'm pretty sure if this woman was here who had lived in isolation from God, she would walk up to me, smack me on the head, say, watch less baseball, worship the Lord your God. There, you know, we don't have any gap between him and us, church. We are so blessed. We serve a God that can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Are you taking the time to worship him? Are you taking the time to anticipate him? Man, I really want you to leave that verse. I really want you to, thus saith the Lord. I really want you to leave today and say to someone, hey, prepare yourself. God will do wonders amongst you tomorrow because he will. When we anticipate him, when we consecrate ourselves, which means to be set ourselves apart, to be holy like he is holy, God will do wonders amongst us, church. This verse also isn't on your PowerPoint. I actually forgot about it, and I'm sorry, so you just have to listen to me. It's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. It's about Paul and the thorn in his flesh. But he, that being Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. His grace is sufficient for you this morning, church. His grace is sufficient for you. Not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and forever. And when you're at work or when you're in these, wherever you do your life, remember that. His grace is sufficient for you. If you say what you're struggling with, he might just use that in someone's life. When we confess our sins and we confess our weaknesses and we talk about the strength of Jesus, that plants seeds in people. When you say to someone, I'm going through this thing in my marriage, but I know I'm going to make it through because we're believers and we have Jesus and we're going to communicate through and we're going to go through it, that says something to people. When you're struggling with your kid and what to do or what not to do, and you're talking to people, you're saying, like, I don't know, I just have to pray about what to do with my child, about this or that. It plants seeds in people. We need to be that kind of church that's out there talking about his strength, talking about his power, and spending a lot of less time considering what people think of us. Because when they see us, they should see him. Church, we need to worship him with anticipation, worship him with our faith, and worship him with our weakness. And, you know, it's like a cliffhanger because, of course, you want to know the next 3 points, but you don't get to know until next week. So you got to come back, church. As we close today, I want to pray for 2 groups of people here this morning. The first group of people I want to pray for is believers, you Christians who've come in here. You're carrying something. Something's going on. You've got some weakness. You need some grace. You need some the strength of Jesus in that. I'm here to tell you today that whatever you carried in here, you can leave behind. His grace is sufficient for you this morning. Whatever you've come in with, we can leave it at the altar. But if you just get up here and or you just, you know, are here today and you think, oh, God, please forgive me, and then you don't do anything, chances are you're going to go back to it. See, that's why when Paul is talking about when I am weak, then I am strong, he's not talking about staying in weakness. He's not talking about wallowing in our weakness. He's talking about how we need to improve with the power of Jesus. You know, it's so true that, you know, we're accountable. That's why we push small groups here at City Light, because it's accountability. When you're accountable to someone, you will become more like Jesus. So if you carried something in today, I'm going to pray for you. Pray for that issue in your life. Pray for that weakness. Pray that you find the right accountability partner and that today you tell them. If you wait till tomorrow, statistics say it's probably too late. And the second people I want to pray for this morning. If you're here today, you don't know the power of Jesus. You don't know who he is. You don't know this God that makes you clean before you even approach him. It's time. Whatever you're waiting for, it's not worth it. This Jesus, we were designed to do life with him. He's amazing. He is wonderful. He is powerful. He is loving. He is just. He is kind. And he is so quick to forgive. Church, we serve an amazing God. If you don't know him today, it's time. It's not super scary. We're not going to make you do a backflip. Church, we just want you to raise your hand. If you're here this morning, you want to know Jesus, I'm going to pray. Pray this prayer with me. Raise your hand and your life will change. I guarantee it. I know because it happened to me. I'm a living, breathing example of what the power of Christ can do because I am so weak and he is so strong through me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son, for his death on that cross. He paid the highest price. Father, I pray that we as a church would be a people that are worthy of that sacrifice, that we go out in this community, we spread your gospel, we go out into places where we work and where we do life and where we live, and that we would spread your name. I pray we would look to one another with that anticipation of what you're going to do, that you will work wonders amongst us tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. God, you are a wonder-working God. If you're here today, you brought something in. I don't know what it is. Jesus does. He won't be surprised by it. He won't be stunned by it. He died for it, church. And whatever it is, it's time to leave behind. It's time to leave it here at this altar. Whatever that's like, church, God, I pray that you would help any believer here who's carried something in to leave it behind. I pray they find an accountability partner, someone who can hold them accountable and help them in their discipleship towards you. I pray that you would move within them and move against that, whatever that weakness is, whatever that thing going on in their life. I pray that they would leave it behind, and they would look to you, and they would replace it with you and worship of you, Father. Father, there's someone here that doesn't know you. I pray you speak to them. Holy Spirit, stir them. Holy Spirit, enter their heart. You know them. You created them. You formed them. If you don't know your Creator, it's time to know him. It's time to worship him for all he is worth. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the best decision you'll ever make, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. If you want to accept him into your heart, raise your hand to let him know. Thank you, Jesus. God, as we go, I pray you would enter our hearts, change us, and that we would leave this place different because of your grace. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.